you're following along this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through chapter 2, verse 12. A couple was dressed and ready to go out for the evening. They turned on the nightlight, turned the answering machine on the phone line, covered their pet parakeet, and put the cat in the backyard. They phoned a local cab company and requested a taxi. The taxi arrived and the couple opened the front door to leave the house. The cat they had put outside scooted back in quickly before they could stop him. They don't want the cat shut in the house because the cat naturally wants to eat the bird. The wife goes out to the taxi while the husband goes inside to get the cat. The cat runs upstairs trying to hide with the man in hot pursuit. Waiting in the cab, the wife doesn't want the driver to know that the house is going to be empty with no one home for the night. She explained to the taxi driver that her husband will be out soon. He's just going upstairs to say goodbye to his mother. A few minutes later, the husband gets in the cab. He's all sweaty and disheveled and everything. He says, "Sorry it took so long," he said as they started to drive away. He said the stupid thing was hiding underneath the bed, had to poke her with a coat hanger to get her to come out. She tried to take off, and so I grabbed her by the neck. Then I had to wrap her in a blanket to keep her from scratching me. But it worked. I hauled her downstairs and threw her out back into the backyard. The cab driver hit a parked car. Now, a story like that is humorous because of the misdirection. And that kind of illustrates what we're going to look at this morning. If you don't have the whole story, you really don't have the story. You know, the presidential candidates were talking about faith this week, and I guess just about every week. And, you know, some of them say, "Well, I believe the Bible, but there's some allegorical stories there." And it doesn't matter which candidate, you don't have to name them, because they'll all say basically the same thing. But the Bible plainly tells us things. And it's not all allegorical. It's not all stories. It's allegorical if we don't want to believe what Scripture is telling us. Then we can say, "Well, I think that's a story." And that it really doesn't mean that. An example would be, "Of no man comes to the Father but through me." Now, a television personality interpreted that as saying, "Well, he wasn't really saying the only way is through him, but that all paths lead to God." The only thing is, the verse says this, and that's John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I don't know about you, but that's pretty much a direct statement. If Jesus meant that anyone can get to God any way they want to travel, I think Christ would have said that. But Christ said the only way is through him. And if we understand our salvation, we understand why. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. At the height of her fame as the other woman in the Ivana and Donald Trump breakup, Marla Maples spoke of her religious roots. She believed the Bible, she told the interviewer, then added this disclaimer, "But you can't always take it literally and be happy." That's kind of sad. You can't take the Bible literally, otherwise you'll be unhappy. That's not the right attitude. But that's an attitude that many people have. They can't take the Bible for what it is. Because in their life, there's too much of me going on, and there's too much of what I deserve, what I need, and all that, that I just can't live by the Bible. Well, if you can't live by the Bible, and Jesus says that's the only way you can get there, where do they think they're going? Or do they even really believe the Bible? Therein lies the problem. People want to believe in God, but only on their own terms. And if they have to, they'll distort the Scripture to do so. They will just do that if they want to. You know, I had a friend who told me that when he would study with someone, he would tell them that we need to keep the Bible in context. We need to keep the word just as it is. And he used the example of where it says that Judas hung himself, and then there's another verse that says, go ye likewise and do the same. Well, it's kind of an absurd example, but it shows how people can piece together Scripture to mean anything. It's like a comedian once said, facts can be used to prove anything. And people will do that. But his illustration to these people was that he wanted to keep it in context, and he wanted to keep it as it should. In 2 Peter 1:20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So Peter, the statement came by the prophet's own interpretation. Now, he's specifically talking about in that day when they still had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whereby one would speak in tongues and another would interpret that as a Scripture. Now, most people look at, there's a few ways to look at that verse. One, that Scripture should be interpreted only in context. That is, a prophecy cannot stand alone without other prophecies to aid in its understanding. And that is true. When we studied Revelation, we used the Old Testament prophecies about Israel being carried away and taken into captivity and being restored using the same language that is used in Revelation. Secondly, Scripture should not be interpreted according to one's own individual liking. It's not up to what we think about it. It's not up to our own private interpretation to distort the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures mean what they say, as we say, and mean what they say. Thirdly, Scripture cannot be correctly interpreted without the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not what it's telling us here. It is in terms of the prophecy that they got then, because someone spoke in an unintelligible tongue. Well, they have to make sense of it. The prophecies did not originate with the prophets themselves, but from the Spirit. Now, other friends of ours would say that they use this verse to allege that an individual cannot by themselves understand and interpret Scriptures, but rather we need special assistance, which in the case, you know, of others would be their faithful prophets or people who would dispense that information to them. But in Timothy, we learn that we should study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved. And for many years, people couldn't do that because the Bible was only available in a language that was not understandable to the unlearned masses that they had out there. But we are to learn the Scripture, and we are not to distort it, so to speak. Now, Peter is specifically talking about, in this context, them having the prophecy. Someone would prophesy in tongues, and someone would interpret it. But it is a general statement that tells us and should show us that we're not to distort the Scriptures for our own benefit. In 1 Corinthians 14:23, it also says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, this is a general statement. Specifically, what was happening was, it was a free-for-all. Someone was prophesying, someone was interpreting, someone was talking, and it was just mass confusion. But the general statement here that we can learn from is that God is not the author of confusion. So, when we see a Scripture that seems to contradict with another one, we have to, as I say, reconcile them together. Understand them so that they both make sense. Then you'll have a greater understanding of the Scripture. Scripture need not be interpreted. Everyone talks about that. Well, you need to interpret it. Or if you interpret it this way, interpret it that way. Well, we don't interpret things. We translate them. Now, the Bible's been translated. It's right there. When a direct statement is a direct statement, it's a direct statement. In the case of Revelation, we have symbolic language. Specifically, in a sense, to make a code that the Romans wouldn't understand and the Jews wouldn't understand, but would give comfort to those suffering at that time. In verse 21 of 2 Peter 1, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Everything we have from the prophets came by the will of God spoken to the prophets through the Spirit. It was not their own sayings. How many people would tell you today, well, this is just men that wrote this, and there's probably a God, but can we really understand who He is or what He is? The Bible doesn't tell us that. But Peter goes on in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destructions upon themselves." People, what he's talking about here is people that would take God's word and not necessarily denying Jesus, but replacing Jesus as a prophet. I watched a case, one of those shows that talks about a criminal case, and it talked about the cult murders. And this man had a cult, and he determined, and in his faith, they had prophets. So they believed actively in someone who would be talked to by God. And so they went out and murdered this whole innocent family because he thought that they were evil. And they're all in jail now because of that. False prophets who would take upon themselves to replace Christ, who would take upon themselves to usurp this scripture here. That is what Peter's talking about here. In verse 2 of chapter 2, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." Peter's talking about some charismatic figures, many as these are. Think about Jim Jones and what happened in Guyana. These people thought that he was Christ incarnate, that he was God himself. Even have them call him dad or father, and that sort of thing. Charisma is not to be followed. Paul said, "I'm glad I preached only the gospel, and that I don't have these people following me in name." He said he was glad that he didn't really baptize many, because people attached themselves to the ones that they were baptized to. "I was baptized by Barnabas, but he's just a preacher. I was baptized by Peter. He's an apostle." You know, it begins to be, who you acquainted yourself with, who was the most famous person at that time. Verse 3, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment for long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter's saying that they're going to have to pay for it someday. But if we allow ourselves to follow them, our payment is the same as them. That's why we study the Bible and ask you to follow along in the Scriptures. Because if I'm not going to teach something that you can agree with, then let's look at the Scriptures and see where we're not seeing eye to eye on that. Or if I'm doing something off the wall with the Scriptures that's just not understandable, then you yourself can see it and understand it too. It's not up to me to interpret this to you. It's up to me to illustrate it, to expand on it, to try to cause more study on it, but not to change its meaning. Verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Verse 5, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others." Only eight people on that ark when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So, we need to be ready to stand by for an important message. In Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which you have been preached unto you, let him be accursed. And it's so simple. When you have someone out there that says, an angel gave me a different testament of Christ. An angel spoke to me and changed what's in this scripture here. Right here, to those who want to see, to those who want to read, and those who want to believe, this scripture condemns that. Other examples? In Matthew 23:9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Yet some take this title. We confess to the Father through Christ, not anyone else. We confess to each other so we can help each other overcome our common problems. So, how do we understand Scripture? What's the important thing? I kind of call it the three C's. Other people call it different things. It's just easy for me. I think in terms of culture, covenant, and context. Some of the things in the Bible kind of are cultural and are kind of difficult for me and you to understand. But through archaeological studies, other things, people have kind of compiled how they lived in that day. So we can kind of understand a little bit better the Scripture. Also the covenant. You know, people talk about the Ten Commandments. Do you believe the Ten Commandments? Well, I believe that they were from the Old Testament. But Christ re-uttered every one of them except for obey the Sabbath. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day when He rose on Sunday. But many people will mix Old Testament with New Testament and then go on from there. We know from our studies in Hebrews that that's not what it's supposed to be. Also, what is the audience? Who is Jesus or the apostles talking to? Are they talking to a general audience or specific people? In Matthew 18:18, speaking directly to the disciples, he said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he is getting ready to send them out. And that's the strongest statement for those people who would say, well, Paul, you know, he made some mistakes, or they just spoke what they felt. That's not what Jesus is telling us. What he's telling us here is that these disciples were going to dispense his word to the church, and that it was going to be binding. But the Bible is a book of literature. We have to keep in mind that it uses the same mechanisms as the English composition when it's talking. One would be hyperbole. Hyperbole is speaking in an exaggerated manner. In Matthew 18:8, Jesus said, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halted or maimed, rather than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's an example of what I would say is a hyperbole. Now, no one would argue it's better to be enter into heaven maimed than to enter into hell whole. But the fact of the matter is, it's not the hand or the eye, but the heart and the mind that determines the sin there. But Jesus is trying to give them a strong example. You know, it's better that you maim yourself to enter heaven than to do the other. Now, nowadays, I mean, we have hands that operate, you know, they can almost make a hand almost like another one. Someday in the future, they might be able to make people see directly through the optic nerve, through some, you know, electronic device that they can create. But back then, that was almost a death sentence. You couldn't work. If you didn't have family and no one to support you, you were in bad shape. It's not like today where the government helps those who are disabled. So Jesus is giving them a strong statement. Also a metaphor in Mark 14:22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now, those same people who would say that the Bible is full of allegorical stories and parables and things taken from other cultures and all that, some of those same people believe in a concept called transubstantiation. In other words, it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ when they eat it. Now, this is obviously a metaphor. Jesus is speaking to them, and he's telling them in the strongest terms. And that's the strongest terms you can use, is to say, like someone you say, he was an iron man. You're not saying that he was literally made out of iron. You're saying he was tough. He was, you know, could take a lot of beating. He could, you know, had strength. All those kind of things. Jesus is telling us that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper each and every week, when we take of that bread, when we look at it and think that I cannot live very long without nourishment, that is the same way with Christ. He is our food, so to speak. And the same thing with the food of the vine. We can't live very long without liquid nourishment. We can live less long without liquid nourishment than we can without, you know, food. But he's saying he is our life. He gives us life. He created us, he gave us life, and he's going to sustain our life as long as we adhere to what he tells us to do. And of course, similes. I always could understand a simile because similar. I always equated it with that. That's what someone, when Jesus said that heaven is like this, and he goes to dispense a parable to them, to kind of explain to them what heaven is like prodigal son. How God looks to those who come back to him. And then parables, of course, illustrative stories, which we use many times here, to kind of expand on it. But always remember that these stories are hopefully just explains the scripture and not changes the scripture. Because that's the one thing we don't want to do in life. You know, a preacher's car broke down on a country road. He walked to a nearby roadhouse to use a phone. He called a tow truck. He spotted his old friend, Frank, kind of shabbily dressed and sitting on the corner. He said, what happened to you, Frank? You used to be rich. Frank told the sad tale of bad investments that led to his downfall. He said, go home. Open your Bible at random Stick your finger on the page, and that will be God's answer. Sometime later, the preacher bumped into his old friend Frank. He was wearing a Gucci suit, he had a Rolex watch, and he was in a Mercedes. He said, "Frank, I'm glad to see that things really turned around for you." "Yes, preacher, and I owe it all to you. I opened my Bible, put the finger down on the page, and there was the answer, chapter 11. So, it took you a second there. So, all the answers are in the Bible. But we just have to keep them in context. It's easy if we study the Bible. Even Peter said that Paul said some things that were difficult to understand. But they can be understandable. They're tools. There are people who have studied it and they can aid you. But as we use these aids and as we read the Bible, remember, don't take anything out of context. Don't take anybody else's word if they change that context. And always remember to pray to God for understanding. We don't want to get it wrong. The Bible tells us of those that got it wrong. And if we think we can do anything we want to with the Bible, let me just leave you this one last thing. This one last part. When Moses struck the rock and didn't speak to it as God commanded him to, he cannot enter the promised land. So if you think that God allows us to do anything we want with Scripture, think again. There's plenty of lessons there that would cause us to rethink that. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but once you come, as we stand and sing the song of invitation,